All right, well, kids, you know what to do. Sunday school, children's church. All right. Well, good to see y'all. If you have Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you're like, oh, man, I showed up at the church without a Bible. Not a problem. If you have a cell phone, there's apps. If you need a Bible, I would be more than happy to buy you a Bible. Just come let me know. Shoot me an email. If you want to be discreet, leave a note. Say, place the Bible here next Sunday. It'll be all discreet, however you want it. Having God's Word in your hand and in your life is important at our church, okay? So, Galatians chapter 4. Last week was an unusual week. I think it was a good week to set aside something for two things that are kind of special. One was City Impact. We sent our youth. We like to push our youth to kind of be out of their comfort zone, serve God, open their minds, see the world as a big place, and that people need the gospel. And I think that that's a valuable part of maturing in Christ, is seeing the depravity of man and seeing the lostness. I think sometimes we can isolate ourselves, right? We all come to Cornerstone, live in Pine Grove, Volcano, Jackson, Sutter Creek, Ione, Plymouth, that kind of area. And I think sometimes it's hard to see as we go about life, like there are people that need the gospel, that need the truth, and I am set free to live free in Christ, and there are people that are just enslaved with sin and enslaved with laws and rules and trying to earn our own righteousness, and that is a vicious process. I think part of what happens when you go to places like that you see the depravity of man, it raises need in our lives to be prepared to share the gospel. So when we decided we want to send, when CJ, being the great youth director he is like, hey, we need to get these kids serving out of their comfort zone. Hey, the old fun camp that we usually do, let's ditch that, let's try this. We're like, let's go to like a dangerous place, a place that needs help, a dirty place. So we sent them to San Francisco and to the Tenderloin, which is very much that place. And so they went in there and served. We got to hear the stories of how God worked in their life and how they saw God working, and that was really cool. We also had Sanctity of Life Sunday last week, and so we spent a little bit of time. I took the time to just kind of share what the Word says about human life and kind of what it appears when God sees life beginning, and that was right on the heels of the New York City law that passed where, you know, essentially, you can have an abortion at any point in a pregnancy, even if it's the day before delivery. And so that kind of hurts, you know, that kind of hit deep. Simultaneously, we very much understand that it is a difficult, complicated, painful area to discuss, because we know people who love Jesus that had made that decision and now regret it, and we try to support them and love them and get them whatever resources they need in recovery from that. And then also just make sure we understand what God says in his word about life. And I think that helps instruct our conversations beyond that, so that we spent some time in that and offering help to anybody that needs help through that as well. It also spurred on a conversation among some of us about, like, what is Cornerstone doing? Like, so we believe life starts here. And so, like how is Cornerstone stepping into that world and practically doing something? And so that was a good conversation to be having as well. So then this week we're back into Galatians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to go 8 through 11. I wanted to take a bigger section, but I really think that there's two very special things happening here, and we want to take time for that. Somebody once taught me how to eat an elephant. Does anybody know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Did somebody say fillet it? No, one bite at a time. It's a phrase. We're not really going to eat elephants. Okay, it's a phrase, one bite at a time. So we're going to do this one bite at a time, and we're going to look at 8 through 11. It's a little smaller section, but I think as I spent some time studying it and looking at it and praying about it and then reading and praying and studying, I think that there's something we need to draw out here, and so we're going to do that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the section here. Father, we thank you for allowing Cornerstone to exist, for blessing this church in the many ways you have, from allowing us to do ministry certain ways to drawing people in and allowing us to help serve and love the community and love each other. and make your name great among people. And we come here realizing that we are all people, we are all your creation. All of us are in a very similar boat where we have failed to earn righteousness. And by your gracious act of your work on the cross, we can be saved by your grace through our faith, allowing your works to be enough and allowing us to be free to follow you passionately. And in our mistakes, you forgive the repentant follower of you. What a wonderful place to be. God, I pray that as we look at demons, we look at other gods, we look at our habits to turn back to other things, that this would be a very encouraging message that brings exhortation to your people. Father, we love you and bless this time and change our hearts. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read this. Chapter 4, verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. So we're just going to spend this morning around that. The first thing we're going to look at is this first verse. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. And one thing that I've noticed as I was thinking about this, and it applies in here, I think it'll help, is this, that things around us instruct us. It changes our minds. It changes how we live. And the way I see that is clothing, just like a very like fundamental thing, right? Like, did bell bottoms come into the fashion world once and then disappear, or did they make their evil return? Right? Did somebody say amen? They made their evil return. They did. They went in this cycle. And so it's not that what happens is there's different styles that happen and different things. It's not like somebody created a new zipper. We're like, well, I need that zipper. Like, that zipper zips easier. It doesn't snag. They're like, we will see something and we're like, you know, I don't have that yet. That's a neat little style. And what happens is we kind of tend to see the majority dressed the same in styles. Like, all the stores start pushing the same types of clothing, right? And it kind of shapes us just by what's around us. And it's not something like some new technology where we're like, wow, that is a microfiber shirt. That must feel wonderful. I'm going to try that on. There's something about like the style, and it's not new because we know like it rotates. Like, I've had older people tell me all the time, like, oh, that'll come back in style. Like, and just like comes around, right? Styles come around and around and around. And we just see it as like the masses or people start wearing certain things, we kind of like change into that. And people like critique me on my clothing, and rightfully so. They critique me on my clothing, and rightfully so. And I have tried to, you know, like take these steps to better myself with the way I look for your sake to eliminate distractions. And then when I do that, it's not just one. So if you're thinking like, oh, he's talking about me, it's not just one. There's people like, Brian, your pants are too big. I'm like, well, you know what? It was Lisa. Okay, your pants are too big. And I'm like, you're right, but that's why we have belts, right? Why else would we have belts? You cinch it up and then those pants fit. Also, I have to leave room for the growth. Right? So I fluctuate, and I'm not trying to make a weight joke. I'm like, I literally, Emily can attest, I fluctuate in my weight because I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work out. I'm going to run on that treadmill. I'm going to eat differently. And I lose some weight. I'm like, oh, that looks good. I'll stop now. And I go back to my old self. And so I need a little bit of that fluctuation room. It should be like pants that have the stretchy part right there. I love that. How many of you guys have jeans that stretch a little bit? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right. Because who knows when you're going to have to all of a sudden be like, now what is that down there? Oh, okay. Luckily, we had our stretchy pants on. Okay. Now let's move on. My point is made that there is culture that kind of instructs us just by what we see around us. Because it's not like I decided one day, I'm going to get a different shirt, I'm going to get a different belt, different pants, and things like that, and I'm going to go to Amazon, and I'm going to go click, 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 and it's like all the recommended stuff, I'm like, this is gold, click, 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 click. Like, if everybody else is buying it, like, and it just ships to me, and I put it on, I'm like, I'm a new man, okay? Like, I didn't decide I wanted to do it. I was like, you know, I need to do this. Or then I saw the people around me. I saw other pastors. I'm like, they don't dress like me. So I need to grow up a little bit and take that step. And I did. Not today. I like to fluctuate, make everybody feel comfortable. Bad day to use that example. All right. Similarly, our culture and what's happening around us does affect us. For instance, the Galatians, we know that before they knew the gospel, they believed that there was a God. They were searching for a God. And there was a bunch of them. And we don't really do that here so much, like in a very obvious sense. We're not like, there's a God for this and that. For instance, back in the Galatians time, the God for love, sex, and beauty was Aphrodite. The God for reason, wisdom, and war was Athena. Hunting was Artemis. Any hunters in here? I mean, I tell you what. Part of men's men, three women raised their hands and no guys. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying. I felt like I was the only guy raising my hand there. Now, if I believe there was a hunting God, I should have been praying to that God a lot because I should just do what I should call what I'm doing camping now. And if I accidentally kill something, I'll call it hunting because I've gone so long. What they would do in that time when they're in my situation, they would pray to the God of hunting that they would bag something and they would get food through that, and they would pray to that God. And if they were reaching out for reason, wisdom, and war, they'd reach out to Athena. And if they wanted to know the future, they would go to fortune tellers. If they needed some sort of medicine and they were willing to tap into the evil spirit side of things, the demon side of things, they would go to witch doctors. And they would go to these different powers to try to get their way. If they wanted rain, they would pray to the rain God, right? And like, how many of us do that? Like, any hunters, did you ever pray to, wait, hold on. Artemis, thank you. So you have, okay. So, have you prayed to Artemis? No. No, anybody throwing a line out to Aphrodite, love, sex, and beauty? No, okay. All right. First service was totally cool with this. You guys are out of control. All right. No, because we're not doing that. And even like people are like, well, we're in Cornerstone Church. Of course we're not doing that. Outside, I can go to people on the street. I'm like, have you prayed to Aphrodite? Athena? No. No, like the rain god. No, I haven't. Okay, the majority of people don't do that. And so as I look through that, I'm like, what would be a current day thing going for some power, maybe some fate telling, like what the future holds for me? How should I live my life based on that? How many of you guys, now this is going to get a little touch and go here. How many of you guys read your horoscopes? Okay. All right. Fair enough. How many of you guys, do we have any Tauruses in here? All right. What did I say? Oh, right. So it's interesting. You're like, no, I don't read my horoscope. And then like eight people, yeah, right here. We're brothers. Same team. Hey, hashtag Team Taurus. Right? Scorpios. Okay, yeah, you know what? I think more people are reading them than we think. All right, so my horoscope says I shouldn't have married Emily. Like, no, not compatible. Not compatible. I'm like, hey, change that around because we are perfect together. Because horoscopes tell you part of your personality, who you fit best with, what's happening in your day and week. So I looked mine up for today. January 27th. Which is today. Job-related or personal projects are apt to come to a head now. Success is in the air, along with a marked increase in income. And acknowledgement from those who matter. You guys are going against what I'm trying here. Okay? This, of course, is going to boost your confidence, and it did. Not to mention your mood. You might already be fired up with plans for new trails to blaze. Try to stay focused. You won't want to miss anything. Love is in the air. Get a free psychic reading. Call 1-800-863-1882. So I'm reading this, and I'm kind of looking into horoscope stuff. Wasn't sure what I thought about it. And this is what they're saying. They're saying, when I was born, because of the planetary alignments, the solar system configuration and astrological positionings, they know now that today I'm going to be wrapping up some projects. That water heater is going to be done. The gate motor is going to be fixed. And you guys are going to give me a pay raise here again. And people are going to be hollering great things to me. They know that because the sun was there. Because the sun was a certain spot and there's a star. And some of you guys that do read this, you're like, Brian, you don't even know what you're talking about. You haven't even talked about moon signs yet. Yeah, I know. Okay, I'm just trying to make a point here that this is real right here. Planetary alignment, solar system configuration, astrological position, that somehow they know how my projects at home are going. And they know success is in the air. Thank you very much. Marked increase in income. They know how much I'm going to get paid. They know that people born on April 25th, or actually it's a bigger range than that, they know enough to publicize this that they know what my income is going to be doing right now. That's fortune-telling, people. Boosting confidence. Of course it would if it was true. My mood. You guys know how I am. I'm always happy. Because of the planetary alignments and the star alignment, they can tell me when these things are happening. I'm not saying that reading a horoscope is sinful, right? How many of you guys read your fortune cookies? Yeah, I was like, oh, no, he's not going to diss fortune cookies. You guys are adding this and that before and after. That's terrible. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, you don't have to say it. So you guys are reading those, right? But we don't actually think that's going to happen, right? We don't think that's going to happen. And so, like, there's nothing wrong with, like, oh, I'm just, like, curious. Oh, that's funny, huh? You know, and throwing it away or whatever. But absolutely, astrology can become a false god as we serve those words, we look to it for fate and for truth in our lives and direction. It changes how we behave and act and how we make decisions. As we let it control us, it determines how we live and we begin to serve those words. And that is called idolatry. When we begin going to something else for something that we should be going to God for. And the example being used is just horoscopes. Now, some of us are like, well, that's not really something that I do. I'm like, okay, so for when you're struggling with something or when you're like, man, I just don't know how this is going to turn out. I have a little anxiety about it. I just want to figure out what this is about, what's going to happen in the future. How's my day going to be? Like, I'm not feeling really good about myself. Is there anything that I can know about in the future? Is there something that's going to boost me a little bit? Give me a little word, a little something to change how I'm going to live my day today. Like, I don't go to the horoscope for that. When I need comfort, I don't go to the horoscope for that. But maybe it's alcohol that has become a god for us. We go to that instead of reaching out to our Father in heaven. I'm not preaching against drinking wine or beer or whatever. I'm not preaching against that. I'm saying that that can become a god. We can take good things and make them god things, and that's not good. Right? So alcoholism can be a god. Substance abuse in general can be a god. We begin going to that and letting that affect our life as far as like what we do. Maybe we do things differently because we want money to get that substance, whatever that is. Maybe it changes how we interact with people. Maybe we isolate ourselves more. Maybe we look to that for comfort or meaning, or we look forward to that at the end of the day, whatever kind of substance that is. Maybe it's relationships, sexual or non-sexual. Maybe it's relationships. We're going to those relationships because that fulfills us. There's something we're getting fulfillment through those relationships. Maybe it's even like trying to have a son or daughter like you or come back to you. Or maybe it's a mom or a dad that you just desperately want to love you. Or maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you're just like, if they would just love me here, I would feel fulfilled and have that relationship and things would be good again. Rather than going to the Bible and saying, what does God say in our life as followers of Jesus? What fulfills us? What comforts us? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life for these things? And we begin saying, like, this is what's valuable, so I'm going to step in this direction. Not, I want this, so I'm going to step in this direction. And we begin letting the Word of God infiltrate our life, and that is what we're going to. Otherwise, if we're going to other things, that's idolatry. That's going to other gods that don't exist. Now, an important note is that when Paul says they don't exist, that doesn't mean that there's other, that not other powers out there, right? Demons, Satan, very real. We're warned about them in the Bible. Like, that they are out to destroy us and devour us. Very real power on the other side of things. 1 John 4, 1 through 4 says this. It's up on the screen if you want to follow along. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You guys ever like go to say that word? You're like, that seems too extreme. Like, I'm not going to say Antichrist. Like, the Antichrist made me do it. The Antichrist is after me. The Antichrist wants to destroy me. Any spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus came in flesh and did what the Bible says he did is the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Listen to this. Because the one who is in you, which is God, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. So right there, we just read something. We're like, okay, the demonic evil world is real. Demons exist. Satan exists. Demons are fallen angels. If you think, like, when I die, I'm going to choose to be a demon. Like, you want to go haunt people or something, you find that fascinating, you don't understand theology. You will not, like, when we die, it's heaven or hell. That's the way it works. When we die, it's heaven or hell. Demons and the Antichrist is Satan, an angel, that was cast from heaven and the people that follow him. Those are the ones that want to destroy followers of Jesus. They want us on their team. An example of this, Acts 16:16-19. I love this story, not because I like demon possession, but because of Paul, how he handles this is interesting. Paul's traveling along with some people. He goes, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. By fortune telling. Much gain. She basically, see if you can think of anybody like this. They're taking your money to tell you what your future holds. Maybe they use a spherical glass ball. Maybe there's crystals involved. Maybe there's planetary alignments. You read Deuteronomy. It was a thing back then too. Preaching against those things. This girl was possessed by a demon in doing those things, and the owner wants her doing those because it's bringing the owner much gain. She followed Paul and us crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. True?
Yes.
Who proclaim to you the way of salvation. True?
Yes.
And this she kept doing for many days. Can you imagine? For many days, somebody following you around yelling that. Like the first day, you might be like, I got a cheerleader. Like my Taurus horoscope said that this would happen because they're encouraging me and my mood changed. It wins. But day after day after day of this, eventually this happens. And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And in that same hour, the demon came out of her. I think that, like, if I were Paul, I should have been like, you know what? I feel for this girl. She needs Jesus. We're going to cast this demon out and do some preaching. But it says, like, and Paul got so annoyed, he turned around and was like, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave this woman. And he does. He's like, oh, silence. Some young moms, wait a second, they cast out what and they got silence? Yeah. I actually hurt my back picking up that piece of paper. I was just talking to somebody outside about this. This is what I'm worried about. So, anyways, we have a story of there are spirits, good spirits, there are bad spirits, and then we have an example of a bad spirit being used for fortune-telling. And in Deuteronomy, we see all over the place, it's saying, stay away from this. Stay away from this. They are false gods. Stay away from it. And then we see Paul doing the Lord's work out of annoyance, right? And then we're like, wow, like demons really do have power in our world, right? If you guys know Job, if you haven't met Job in the Bible, you got to meet Job. It is a sad story. It is confusing. And when you really understand it, it is brilliant and comforting and glorifying to God. Here's how it works. I'm going to read you the beginning of it. I'm going to give you a little heads up on it. Basically, Satan and some angels are going to come before God. Basically, these angels are going to come present themselves before God for whatever reason. And Satan like tags along somehow. Like when the door with the lock is closed behind it and they slip in. Kind of like that, he's going to show up and God's going to be like, where did you come from? And he's like, I've been wandering back and forth on the world, turning people away from you, corrupting people, terrorizing people, and now I'm here. And God is going to be like, that's what you've been doing, going around doing that. Have you considered my man Job? And Satan is very aware of Job. He says, yeah, I know Job. And if you took all of his possessions away, all of his material assets away, if he took his family away, if he took the stuff away that makes him comfortable, he would curse your name. And God's going to be like, nah, he won't. And so there's a challenge laid out. Let's look at this. This man was blameless and upright, this man named Job. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. Now, this is going to be a poor example, but to get our minds engaged, it's like he lives in a $400,000, $500,000 house off on the golf course. He sneaks out in his backyard, and he just tees off without paying. He has all the cars that he wants. He has a savings account that goes through the roof. He has everything that a man could want. His family is happy and healthy and loving and following God, believing in God, and things are just really good for him. So I know you guys aren't going to have like 3,000 camels out there, but you guys get the comparison, kind of make this real for us. It's just like set up. It's comfortable. It's nice. It actually says God has blessed him with those things. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes and on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice burnt offerings for them. This is back in the day of sacrifice, which pointed to the perfect ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all time. He'd make these sacrifices because he'd be thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so he would do this. He was such a man after God's heart that he would do these sacrifices because he knows how important it is to be forgiven from sin and have sin paid for, pursuing God. One day, angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, to be honest, I didn't realize the conversation went that way until this week, where I thought Satan was like, hey, Job, the only reason he's doing it. But no, God offers this. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and he shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him? You know, the whole hedge of protection prayer? We used to make fun of that, right? Like really? You're going to pray for like arborvitas around you as protection? Like, this is where it comes from. Have you not put a hedge of protection around the household, protecting them? And he has everything. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So that's Satan saying, that's what Job will do. The only reason Job is a man after your heart and shuns evil and praises and glorifies you is because you have put a hedge of protection around him and you have blessed everything that the man's touched. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Do not touch him. And Satan went out from his presence. And so Satan, being a fallen angel, a demon, and his legion, whoever comes and helps him, did they have power in that situation? They did. They did incredible things. Satan gathered up people. Satan himself, it wasn't Satan going in there and stealing 3,000 camels. He gathered up people and somehow motivated them to go and take 3,000 camels, 5,000 this, 3,000 that, from him. That blows my mind to think that demons have that kind of power and can orchestrate something like that. They cause fire to fall from the sky. He caused wind, like weather. They changed weather. They had wind come and blow on all four corners of the house and knock it down at a time when the whole family, except for Job, was in there and his wife. The rest of his family was in there. Timely collapses and kills the entire family. Satan causes sickness, the boils, the rash on him. These are powerful demons that have power. When he says the gods that aren't real, he's not saying there's not other forces that have power. He's saying that they're not God. They're not me. There is one true God, and he's making that statement. So notice verse 12, though. This is pointed out, this isn't unique, this is pointed out by many pastors all over the world. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. God is in control. If God wants the hedge of protection to stay, the hedge of protection stays. If he's going to lift it, he's going to lift it. He's like, I'm going to lift it, but you're not going to do this. You can't do this and you can't do that. That's the way it is. Because there is one true God who is far more powerful than any other power. And he lays out the law very well then. You can do this, but you can't do this. And he does that several more times. You can do this, but you can't do this. The demon world, the demonic world, the Satan world is very real among us. We don't go searching for it. Last service, I was able to spend a little bit of time talking about different demonic oppression and possession that we have seen in demonic activities. But we're not going to take time for that this morning. Just know that there are many people in this room who have experienced demonic oppression, seen demonic possession, and have interacted with demons before. And they're very real. The text this morning says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not exist. So now that you know God, and then he can't help but take that away from us, because it's true. So now that you know God, he said, or should I say, now that God knows you. So if there's any effort, any sort of work we did, like, oh, now we know God because I was able to navigate through here and now I see him. He takes that away and he says, no, or more that, like, God knows you. He says, it's by any work that God knows you, by God's work, not our own. All right? We have nothing to boast about. There's no works that earn salvation. Why do you go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years, which is very much the Jewish law. So he's saying that you're going back to these other gods that aren't even real, these other things that you go to instead of me, things that you go to for direction, go to for guidance, go to for wisdom, you go to know how to take the next steps in your life. You go to these other things rather than me, and your natural instinct apparently is to go back to those things. And he's warning against that. I'm going to get to the warning in a second. He's warning against going back to those things. And someone's like, well, I'm not praying to Aphrodite, I'm not praying to the beauty, love, sex, God, or anything like that. And I don't even read my horoscopes, Brian. What was it before you were saved that was your God? Before you were saved by the grace of God through faith, what was it that was your God? What influenced you? What was your surroundings? What was it that you went to, whether it was intellectually or physically, you went to try to figure out how to live your life? What's right and wrong? What are the right decisions to make? What's important and valuable? What are these things? Because we all had that. And if you're like, I grew up in a Christian home, that doesn't eliminate this. Because there is a point where you were not saved by grace through your faith. Right? And I'm not trying to get into election and predestination and all that. There is a time where we had not placed our faith in Jesus yet. And before we had done that, what was it that we used as a God that helped us make those decisions, that we went to in times of trouble, that we asked for advice, that we let instruct us, that changed the way we behaved, that showed us what we valued? And for me, I very much went to a core group of people that were my friends. And this still happens in high schools and colleges and even among adults, but really heavily in high school and colleges. There's these cells that get created of these groups. And what they do is, like, they begin to form and teach each other. And they'll be like, oh, yeah, you know, I was going to go 180 miles an hour down Latrobe there. And somebody's like, that's a stupid idea. He's like, yeah, no, it is. I wasn't going to do that. I was just saying it. And what they're doing, they're learning from each other. Like, when they literally, in those groups, they will ask questions. They'll say stupid stuff. And if their group corrects them, they're like, that's truth. That's right. Like, I'm not going to do that now. And they'll accept that. And for me, that's exactly what it was. Luckily, I had some Christian men and women in my life, younger and older, that were a part of that. But that doesn't mean I'd placed my faith in Jesus. I'd placed my faith in these people, which I very much am grateful for the advice they gave me. But there was a point at which I did place my faith in Jesus. And I became obedient to God's word. CJ and I, we just went to a parenting seminar. Great. It was great. It was good. They did a really good job. And it's easy to sit and critique, even sermons. I'm sure some of you guys are critiquers. You're like, wait a second. Like, can you lose your salvation or not? Like, what did you say there? Like, some of you guys are like that. And so it's easy to do that as you're sitting there. And there's this end time where they had these kids wrote questions. There was like 80 kids, and they wrote questions. And then a panel answered them. And one of the questions was, how do you hear God's word? Like, how do you hear God? And he's like, well, you got to be quiet. And like, which, that's not wrong, right? Like, yeah, if you're praying, like, you do have to, like, take time to, like, actually listen and be looking for the response from God. But, like, I had to listen to CJ in the car for, like, 20 minutes afterwards, be like, how come they didn't say the Bible? How come they didn't say God's word, like, the inspired word of God? Like, logos, voice, the word of God. They never said, hey, if you want to hear God speak, read his word. The preserved word of God, good for correction and teaching and all that good stuff in Timothy, right? Like, how come they never said that? And I had to listen to that for 20 minutes in the car from him. Because that's a good point, right? Like, a redeemed follower of Jesus wanting to know what God wants, wanting to hear God's voice and his teachings, reads his Bible. Because this is actually the foundation for which we interpret any convictions in our hearts. And so this is important. We go to this. So when we don't go to this and we begin going somewhere else for that, that's idolatry. When we go somewhere else for what we should be getting from God, we've made something else too big in our lives. And what Paul's addressing, he's like, hey, you've been set free from these things. You live in a covenant of grace, saved by grace, through placing your faith in Jesus. You die to yourself, you take your cross, and you live for Christ, you live obediently. And a repentant follower of Jesus, sins are forgiven. And we live in that. As we serve God, there's freedom in that, knowing that when we make mistakes, not like, do I have the right ram or rabbit? Like, there was a sacrifice that pays for that. And repentant followers of Jesus are forgiven. And we live in that. That we can't earn it. And then he's like, why are you going back to the law that says these things? Why are you going back to asking these gods for things that aren't even real gods? You're going back to, like, evil powers trying to get stuff from them. You have the God of the universe that took the ultimate step of love to step into your life and make you right in his eyes, even though you weren't right. He came and flesh and bones and lived a life that we couldn't live and died on the cross in our place and took the wrath of God that we deserve, so that for those of us who place our faith in Jesus and then follow him, we're saved by God's grace. And our acts, our deeds, our works, the greatest of them are like filthy rags to him. And that's a cleaned up version of what was actually said. And so Paul is saying, why in the world would you do that? And then he goes on to say this, I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work was with you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. And we could just read right past that, perhaps all my hard work was for nothing, and move on. But I'm looking, I'm like, wait, what does that mean? Wait, all the hard work was, what was for nothing? Like, what's nothing now? If these people accepted the gospel and started churches and then strayed away from that, and that what was good in it is that they became followers of Jesus and knew the truth, then he says, perhaps all my work, hard work with you was for nothing. Some of your translations say in vain. Like, wait, does that mean that they're not followers of Jesus anymore? Like, easy, Brian, we're Baptist Church. Well, does that mean that, like, they were never saved in the first place? And then somebody else is like, easy, Brian. And then I'm like, well, does it mean they're falling away, whatever that means? Either way, all three options are not good. And he says, like, was it all in vain? You're just going to fall away like that. And go back to the law, these other gods. And they're not even real gods. There's demons with powers. And you're going to give your soul to demons. To the law. To works. To something that doesn't work. And so my challenge for us is that if it is true that we have something to regress back to, which I believe we all do, like, what is that thing? What was it before we placed our faith in Jesus and followed him? What was it that we're following before? And the warning is this. Paul fears when that happens. Whoever was in your life that God used by his power to bring you to the truth, was it in vain? At some point, is it going to be like, was it all in vain? Whatever that means, whatever falling away looks like. And the warning is against that. So this morning, we have a warning. Be careful not to fall away to these gods that do not exist. They have power, but they are not God. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the life that it brings to us, even in the very, very serious moments. Falling away is a very real thing that your followers struggle with. God, I pray that we would be warned against that, and that together that there might be something very valuable in the body of Christ that pulls us forward and out of that, that catches a brother or sister slipping. God, I pray that it would be something none of us ever struggle with. That we would always have our eyes set on you, that we would be looking to your word, the Bible, the scriptures, that we would be praying, trusting in your spirit to convict our hearts, and never looking back. God, I lift up the ones that do, that your people would be there to step in, by your power to catch something like that, to help a brother that has fallen away come back. God, I pray that we would continue to be transformed by your word, by the renewing of our minds, and that there would be some sacrifice, there would be some worship that is good, pleasing, and perfect to you. Not because we've done things perfectly, but because you are a gracious, loving God that reaches out to the lost. God, I pray for the people in the room that know you, but are no different than the demons. They believe that you exist, and they're no different than the demons. And I pray that they'd step into a gracious, intimate relationship with you, where they die to themselves and they live for you because of your great grace. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.